Well, good morning, everybody. I am delighted to be with you today again. I always enjoy coming to Westview Gospel Chapel. I don't say that necessarily everywhere I go. I'm not just trying to blow your trumpet today. I really mean that. It's always lovely to have fellowship with you good folks and to remember the Lord together and share His Word together. So thank you for having us here today. And I brought a friend with me this morning. Thairu, most of you have made a good effort to get his name right. I've purposely not told you what his last name was, so that would confuse you even more. He's Thairu Gachui. And Thairu comes from Nairobi in Kenya. He's been in Canada for a number of years now. And we've known, he was reminding me today, I thought it was 2 years since I'd known him, but it's just a year. That doesn't say much for the friendship, does it? But anyway, I've known him, but we've had the most wonderful fellowship together. We meet virtually on a weekly basis and really fellowship in the Lord. And it's been an absolute delight to get to know Thairu. And so I just felt it'd be good to invite him to come along with me today and tell you a bit of his story, because God has done a wonderful work in his life, no doubt about that. So come on, my brother, let us hear what's on your heart today. Thank you.
Thank you very much. I'm really delighted to be in your presence today. I come from Nairobi, Kenya, and we say Jambo. Are you going to try that? That's easy. Okay. It's Jambo. It's the land of Hakuna Matata. Do you know Hakuna Matata? Okay. All right. All right. So Hakuna Matata means no problems, no worries. Okay. So that's a good way to start it. Okay. So that's Swahili. I came to Canada, 2019, around April, May, thereabout. I came for further studies. I joined Thompson Rivers University for a postgraduate diploma in international business. But unfortunately, I didn't make to come with my family. I have a wife and two children, Gladys and Jeremy and Jessica. My son Jeremy is 14 years old. Jessica is 12 years old. And yes, I believe that they will be joining pretty soon. So just keep your prayers together with me, okay? But for this time and season, I just want to share with you what the Lord has done in my life. I received Christ at a tender age. I come from a background of a Christian family. My parents, dad and mom, were, you know, ministers of the gospel, and we did a lot of, you know, church planting, and you know, so about planting about 13 churches back at my home place in Nairobi, Kenya, for a church known as the Full Gospel Churches of Kenya, which is originally was started by the Finnish missionaries, and I grew in the knowledge of God under the wings and under the comfort of my parents. But as time has gone, and this now brings the point where we have gotten to fellowship deeply and honestly so with Brother Clayton, who's become my friend. And I don't blame him for seeing the less than 1 year friendship to be more than 2 years. I think I have clouded his diary so much that he sees that as 2 years. But the thing is, I have, when I came here in the beginning of last year, I say to myself, I have spent resources, I have spent time to develop my knowledge in say academics and things like that. And I had a burning desire to really know God for who God is, to know God not as what my parents knew, you know, but to really know God for myself. And I came to the place and I said, I'm coming to you, Lord, with an empty jar, you know, and I want you to fill me afresh. And I say to myself, and this is the thing that I shared with Clayton, I said, As we start this fellowship, I don't want to be the person with a huge Christian CV. Do you have huge Christian CVs? Or am I the only one who had that, something like that? You know, the resume that we present to God, that I did this, I was this, I have done so much for the kingdom of God. And I felt, no, that is not the way God is going or is leading me. And I felt I need an empty jar. I need an empty vessel. I am an empty vessel. God, fill me once again. And that began a refreshing journey for me, you know, and a journey that, and I said, I want to come to you, Lord, as a baby. I want to come to you, Lord, as someone who doesn't know. And I want the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's been an awesome journey for me. And I just want to share just something, more of a reflection for us. And this reflection is borrowed from the story of Gideon in the Judges chapter 6 and verse and chapter 7 as well. So we're not going to go through all that reading. And I don't want to turn my testimony into a preachimony. So I will stick to it and I will just pick what would be relational sort of words that I have picked from this story of Gideon, and they have become building blocks for me. Gideon, so I will just sort of paraphrase and relate that to me because it's what the Lord has done in me. There's what God was doing in Gideon. There's what God is doing to each one of us, but it's what God is doing to me through this story. I have built, concepts that are helping me. And Gideon is a man who is threshing the wheat by the winepress. By the oak that the father owned, or rather, maybe a space. And when you think about that, he's a man who is under fear. He's a man who is in a space of conflict. He's a man who is defeated. He's a man who is in despair. But what I like about this story and how I relate with it is previously we see the story is that the children of Israel are believing God. The children of Israel are trusting God and they're worshiping God. But they turn away from God and they build, you know, the molten images and the idols of Baal. And hence, later you see that Gideon is given the name Jerubbaal, meaning the one who destroys, because he destroyed the Baal gods. But what I want us to pick and what I would want you to hear through this living word of God is what God has done for me and how this word has reflected in my life and has illuminated in a big way. I may not fully have the words to describe that, but I hope and pray that the Spirit of God opens your ears, that you may hear what the Lord is saying, that you may open your eyes, that you may perceive of what God can do for us as believing Christians. And one of the paradox that I found myself in is being an unbelieving believer. You know, do you feel like that, or was it just me? And God has called us to really believe, you know, absolute belief. And just like Gideon, I was in a space of fear, a space of despair, and this world and word and my fellowship with Clayton started building in me in a tremendous way. And I want to say this, that I have started a journey of victory with God, a journey of remaining, a journey of abiding in the vine, being fruitful. I have my torch and I have an empty jar. And in my hand, I hold a trumpet. And I want to be a light in the darkness. And when you think about that, and when you think about how Gideon walks, and I know we all know this story, so I don't want us to take us through that. But one, I want us to paint the picture of Gideon, who is at a dark moment, he's defeated, he's in despair, but God speaks to him and tells him, you're a mighty man of valor. And it's just ridiculously unbelievable how God calls us the greatest of names in our lowest moments. You know, like, how dare you, God? You know, I'm hiding because I don't want the Midianites to take the wheat or the flour, you know, because it should not be in the wine press. It should be out in the fields where it should be blown away by the chaff, you know, and so it's easy for you, but it's at the wine press. And I think it's, and I don't mean it in a bad way, but culturally, I think the women were the wine press, but he is hiding in there and God calls him a mighty man of valor. And, Gideon is in such a low space, just like I was, and God has lifted me to the point where, he's given me victory, and the victory is through the word of God and meditating in it. And I have asked God, if this is you, in so many instances that we have fellowshipped with Clayton, and I've said, if this is you, God, then let me know. And just like Gideon, I have put my fleece of wool and asked God, I want dew and I want the ground to be dry, and have seen God in so many instances. And lastly, as just wind up this, I want to say that just like Gideon, I may not be, you know, the very best in very many ways. I could be the least. As Gideon said, I'm the least in my father's household. We are the poorest. I'm not saying I'm poor, but I'm just saying we could be poor of spirit. We could be poor of action. We could be poor of good deeds. But we could be rich in grace. We could be rich in the grace of God. We could be rich in the spirit of God. And God commands Gideon onto these three things and tells Gideon, and just for this purpose, I'll just go right to it. And then I will be closing on Judges chapter 7. And this is a challenge of reading the Bible from your phone. But I found it, because God is good and he's shielding me from the embarrassment. So I found Judges already. So, and I'm going to go right there to it. And he says, so two things, Judges 7:9. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Pura, your servant, down to the camp. So this verse to me is a verse for accountability. If you're afraid, pick your friend. If you feel alone, pick your friend. Walk together towards victory. So that's the first thing that that God is saying to me. And I picked a friend and I'm moving forward. The next thing that God said, and this is, excuse me, is something that's good, is that he says, I just want to pick it right here. Basically, he says, pick a trumpet. I can't find the verse right there, but he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets, empty pitchers, into the hands of them all with torches inside the pitchers. He said to them, look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, which is the word of God, and then he also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, go and say for the Lord and for Gideon. So basically the trumpet here is a word of God. The torch is the Holy Spirit, and the empty jar in which I presented to God is my brokenness. So, and that's how they got their victory. They just crushed the empty jars, and the armies that were around them thought it's a huge army, and God brings confusion in the simplest of ways. And for me, that signifies what I want to be broken before God, to be empty before God, and that's where my victory lies. And the torch, which is the Holy Spirit, will light up to the enemies and to the, when I say enemies, I mean the things or the challenges that I face every day as a Christian. And that's how my victory is today. And that's how I'm working with God. Having said that, the story of Gideon ends with a very good thing on the wine press again, in verse 25, where he says, I'm just going to read it. Where is that? Just going to get it. Okay, I'll just, by the wine press of Zeb on the rock, and then again on the, where they get to, where they have captured their enemies, and on the same wine press, not the same wine press, but a different wine press for the Midianites, they have their victory. And when I look at it, I'm thinking, oh, this is the same place where, not the same place, but similar place where Gideon was downtrodden, that Gideon was doubtful, but then he found his victory right there. And so I thank God for this journey that he's given me, and I continue to believe with him, and I ask of us to remain empty in God so that he can continuously pour his spirit to us. Thank you.
Thank you so very much, Thairu. I'm sitting there bursting with gratitude to God for what the Lord has done in this good brother's life. And everything he has said, I can testify to in for the glory of God alone. When I first met him, he was a very different guy to what he is today. But as he says, he came to the Lord like many of us have known, come as an empty vessel and handed everything over to the Lord, and his everything has just changed. It's so wonderful. Every time I'm with Thairu, I go home and I say to my wife, boy, did we ever have a great time. God has done a number in that guy's life. And so we give all glory to God. Amen. And we just praise him. So thank you, my brother. What he didn't tell you, he's employed at Kool-Aid in Victoria, and also Our Place Society. And he's in administrative work in both of these organizations in the city. So he's bearing fruit right here on our doorstep. So it's wonderful to know that as well. Anyway, let's come to God's word this morning just for a brief message. And I'm not going to read a passage particularly, but I am going to read scripture, but I'm going to take you to different verses in the message today that I have for you. And we're going to go to the book of Daniel, first of all, the book of Daniel. Now, while you're looking for the book of Daniel, I just want to say a couple of things. I just look at your faces this morning, or as much of them as I can see. And when I look at you this morning, it just says COVID, okay? And we're all sick to death of COVID. You're anything like me, we're sick to death of it. But I want to encourage you today, dear people, because as I meet friends of mine, and they're fearful. I've got a neighbor who was talking to me just the other day, and he'd been watching this documentary about climate change, and he said it was scary, really scary. And it's just like the Bible says. Jesus said, in the last days, men's hearts will be failing them for fear, not knowing where we're going, what's it all going to happen. And I just would like to say, right at the very start today of this little message, you know, these different variants that keep coming along, and they're named after letters of the Greek alphabet, Delta, Omicron. And I was talking to a friend of mine recently, and he said, never mind, brother. Jesus said, I am the Alpha, the first letter, and I am the Omega, the last letter. I'm the beginning and the end. Amen? It's in his hands, people. He is Lord. He will have the final say. He's coming back again one day, and Jesus is going to reign upon this earth. Amen? And if you want to know God's climate change plan, go to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, I think it is. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22 says this. It says, God says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Amen. Did you hear that? It means that he is going to have the last word. Now, when you come to the book of Daniel, dear people, when you come to the book of Daniel, it's an amazing book in the Old Testament, and it's a book that's filled with a lot of prophecy. A big part of the book from about chapter 9 or 7 or 9 onwards is about prophecy. And when you think about it, the book of Daniel has come under attack by godless men and women, because, you see, if prophecy isn't real, if prophecy is real, the critics of the book of Daniel have got a major problem. And they try to tell us that the prophecies and the miracles in Daniel is history and not prophecy. So they date the book of Daniel at 165 or something BC, where in fact the real date is 600 and something BC. And it's been proven beyond all doubt that that is the case. I won't go into details. If you want to know a bit more about all of that, you can read a very useful book called The Critics in the Lion's Den by Josh McDowell. It's a very helpful book. But you see there your confidence being restored in a book like this. And this book of Daniel is a wonderful testimony to the complete sovereignty of Almighty God. And I want to read a verse in this wonderful book. It's chapter 4 and verse number 26. And Daniel 4 is the story, a part of it's the story of Daniel's vision and so on. And then it comes down to in the story of Nebuchadnezzar, and he was lifted up in pride and all the rest of it. I won't go into all the details, but the point is this. Nebuchadnezzar's experience of being broken before God, eventually, it says it was so that until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. And people, that is the first thing I want to emphasize today in the days in which we are living, that the nations, as the psalmist tells us, are in his hands. Amen? The nations are in his hands. And people, when we're living in these scary days, I just want to encourage you that our God will have the last word. He will have the final word. And his son, the Lord Jesus, that's what the prophecies in the book of Daniel are all about. They're pointing us forward to the day of the Lord, to the coming again of the Lord Jesus, and the fact that God will have his final word in the affairs of this world. And folks, what I want to say to you, I want this to encourage you today. You know, I was so happy when Thyru shared with us the whole idea of God bringing him in utter emptiness to the Lord, that the Lord might pour into him the fullness of his spirit. Men and women this morning, God wants to fill you with his fullness. He wants you to know the reality of divine life on the inside of you. And that is what is so transforming. That is what makes all the difference as we're living in the kind of world that we're living in right now. And so when you come to see that the Almighty, as the word of God we just read, the Most High is ruler over the realms of mankind, then the thing that we move into from there is, if that is true, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Because the call of God is this, people, that we trust him, that we learn to trust him for ourselves. He is ruler. He's going to have the last word. And the thing that I'm so excited about preaching these days is that our God, because of who he is totally trustworthy. He's totally trustworthy. Now, this God, the Almighty, the Most High, has revealed himself to us, as you are aware, in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ came as the revelation of the Most High to humanity. And he came for this reason, people, that we in this sick world of ours would be reconciled to our Creator, that we would learn to know him, to trust him, to believe him, to take him at his word, and prove him a reality in our lives. Know what it means to be filled with his presence. So that we're not living in doubt and questioning every day of our lives. We're living in the assurance that we know him. Amen? That we know him. That he is real in our lives. And so, when you think about all of that, and you go on and you read some more in the book of Daniel, you read there, for example, in chapter 6, about Daniel in the lion's den. Now, my father-in-law used to say he was not in a lion's den. He was in a den of lions. There's a big difference. There were lions in the den. It was an absolutely, from human point of view, a terrifying experience, to say the least. And he was going through this incredible experience. And in verse 23 of Daniel chapter 6, it tells us there, that when the king realized that Daniel was still alive and he came out of the den, and it tells us in verse 23, then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Amen? Because he had trusted in his God. Now, people, the lesson from that experience of Daniel, and also his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were put into the fiery furnace, remember the king was saying, if you don't bow down to my image, then I'm going to put you in this fiery furnace. And they said, well, you can do that if you like, but our God is able to deliver us from the furnace. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow to your stupid image, your majesty. That's a paraphrase. And they went in there, when they came out of the fire, they weren't even smelling of smoke. Amen? There was no burning on them at all. Why? Because they believed God, people. And in this day and age, I want to encourage you. The great need of the hour is for God's people to rediscover who their God is and to learn to trust him, to take him at his word, and to believe God. To believe God. Now, talking about that, the other scripture I want to take you to this morning is this. And I can't tell you how this was impressed on my heart just recently. It's in the first book of Samuel. The first book of Samuel. And chapter 3. And maybe you know the story, but I encourage you to read the first two chapters and find out about Samuel's call and et cetera, et cetera. And it says in chapter 3, verse 1, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. And the word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. The people weren't listening to God. They weren't hearing from God. And, you know, people, this may be a weird thing for a preacher to say, but I've been praying this morning, and before this morning, I've been praying that you will be glad you came to church today. Amen? Sometimes people come to church and they go away and say, maybe I would have been better watching somebody online, or maybe I'm better going for a walk or whatever. You know what I mean? We need to come into the presence of God and be fed. Amen? To be fed. In Samuel's day, in these early days, the word of the Lord was rare. The people were not hearing from God. And listen to me, men and women. He is the Almighty, the Most High. He wants to fill your life with his presence. He wants to speak into your life every day. But he won't do that if you're not listening. Amen? And those of us who have the responsibility of preaching the word, that is a huge responsibility. It thrills me every time I come here to see the number of younger men who are beginning to preach, and that's brilliant. Absolutely fantastic. And I just want to say to this, can I pass on a couple of bits of advice here? My father-in-law, when I was a young guy and I was beginning to preach, he used to say to me, he said, Clayton, never preach beyond your experience. Don't start telling the people stuff you don't know anything about in reality, okay? And this is where we get come down to the listening to God. When we looked at the book of Daniel, the lesson we learn from Daniel is to learn to trust him. When we come to Samuel, the lesson we learn is to obey him. Okay? When we're hearing from God, we're listening to his word, and we're learning to obey him. And people, when we're learning, when we, those of us who are preaching the word, I just humble myself right now before God. We're not up here to air our knowledge. We're not up here to entertain people. We're not up here to impress anybody. We're up here to be mouthpieces for God. As Peter says, those who speak, speak as those speaking the very oracles of God, the very word of God. And that is what people we need to hear. And the word of God was rare. And I say to young men preaching today, get to know God. Be men who trust the Almighty. Men who are filled with him, filled with his presence, soaking yourself in his word, listening to him every day. And if you get the opportunity to preach the word, speak as one speaking the very word of God. People are not interested in hearing from you. They're not interested in that. They're interested in hearing from God. And that's all that matters. We're not up here to air our knowledge. It was Chuck Swindoll I heard say one day, most preachers know enough Greek to be dangerous. And is that ever the truth? Let's not be up here to air our knowledge. We're here to share the life of God, people. And when it comes to the book of Samuel, you read there, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And it got to the stage where they were not listening to God. Eli the priest and his two sons were immoral, carnal individuals. They were not walking with God. And you come to chapter 4 and verse number 3, and they were being defeated by their enemies. And they said, there's the answer. Well, why didn't we think about this before? Let's take the Ark of God with us. And if you read the passage in chapter 4, verse number 3, let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies. All they were doing, they had got so far away from the Lord, they were so cold in heart, so carnal in their thinking, the Ark of the Lord was no longer the symbol of the presence of God among his people, where God lived among them. It was like a lucky charm. That's all it meant to them. Let's take the Ark with us. That's going to solve all the problems. And of course, they went into terrible defeat. Terrible defeat. And it's just so sad to read of all of these things. The glory. And at the end of chapter 4, we read the whole thing is summed up beautifully. When one of those immoral priest's wives, the wife of Phinehas, his wife gave birth to a son, and he called his name Ichabod. The glory has departed, or no glory. And I want to say to you, dear friends, this morning, this is a thing that's burning in my heart these days. Burning in my heart. The late Dr. A.W. Tozer said, the world is perishing for lack of the knowledge of God, and the church is famishing for a lack of the presence of God. And if there's one thing needed in our churches today, people, it is that the glory would return. That the glory would come back. That the glory of God would be so real among us. Once again, that even in this community, and I want to tell you, and I've told you before about this kind of thing, I've experienced it as a younger man in Scotland, when the glory of God came on our assembly at Bethesda Hall in Madison in Stirlingshire, Scotland, even the people in the streets became aware of it. People out there were repenting of their sin. Men and women, hear me, the glory of God needs to come. And in Samuel's day, there was a famine of hearing from God. And it's not that God doesn't want it to happen. He's longing for it. And when you come to chapter 7 of the first book of Samuel, and you get there down to verse number 3, it says, Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel did exactly that. They removed the idols from their midst. And it tells us, if you look at verse number 2, they were longing for the God's blessing. And it says, for it was 20 years since the ark of the Lord that had been among them. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. I am longing, people, in our churches today, evangelical churches, we would learn what it means to lament after the Lord. God, we want to see your glory. We long for your presence in mighty power, O God, to be among us. We want to be done with shallowness. We want to be done. We renounce our own emptiness. We come in humility that you would fill us, Lord God, with the glory of your presence. And I would love to think that we would learn today, people, to be lamenting after God. Lamenting. Can I ask you today, where are you really in your walk with God today? Can you say in your heart that in these days of COVID and all this stuff that's going on around us, can you say that you have the knowledge that Christ, your Savior, is living on the inside of you? There's a guy I know quite well. I'm getting to know him. He runs a little coffee shop near where I live. And he's a very spiritually minded guy, but he's definitely not a believer. And the last time I spoke to him, which was very recently, he was saying, "Where are you going?" And I said, "On Sunday, I'm going to Westview Gospel Chapel to preach." And I said, "When you go to Westview Gospel Chapel, it's a very international congregation. And it's wonderful. And I'm taking a friend with me who's from Nairobi, Kenya. And he's going to tell the people about what the Lord's doing in his life. This guy, I'm witnessing to this guy." And they said to me, "All the children of God." The only way we're all the children of God, people, is because we're created in his image. Amen? We're created in his image. Every human being on this planet is created in the image of God. Every life matters. Created in his image. But because of our sinfulness and our rebellion against God, we have been separated from him. And that's why Jesus said, "You must be born again." We've got to be reborn and then become real children of God, possessed of his life, born into his family. Amen? Are you there today? Has that miracle happened in your life? Or my dear friend who's professing to be a Christian today, tell me, is there an emptiness there? Do you long, oh Lord, that your glory would come again? Like our brother was sharing with us earlier, that restoring of the joy of the Lord. Praise God. Amen? Isn't it exciting? I mean, if you're not excited about it, people, there's something wrong somewhere. There really is. But I'm glad today, and I've been there, believe me, lamenting after God. Oh, that you would bless us, Lord. We want your glory to come. I need to share with you this morning. And I'm praying that God will really take that simple, brief message and write it on our hearts. And we'll go home today and we'll never forget it. Number one, the Almighty rules. So trust Him. Number two, if there's a famine in your life, a famine of the Word of God, of hearing from God, get into your Word, get right with God, feed on Him, and obey Him. Trust and obey. The old hymn says, there's no other way. It's that simple. No other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And I want you to know, people, I really do want you to know this. Whatever lion's den you may be in, whatever fiery furnace you may be in, right there, you can know the peace and joy of the Lord that only He can give you. And nothing else can give you. And it can never be taken away. Hallelujah. Whatever we're going through, people, COVID or no COVID, doesn't make any difference. COVID or no COVID, there are people out there. There's something evil going on in our world today. People out there would love to shut down our churches. But you know what? Woo! Jesus says, I will build my church, and the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. He will have the last word. Amen? He will have the last word. And so however bad it gets, and it might even get a lot worse, who knows? But who cares? Amen? He is Lord. He is Lord. And in the midst of whatever difficulty, He will be real. He'll be real. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we just worship You this morning. We bless Your name, dear Lord, for who You are, oh God, the Almighty, the everlasting God, the great Creator. There is none beside You, O Lord, and we worship You today. You are sovereign. The nations are in Your hands today. They don't know it, but they are. And Lord Jesus, You are coming back again. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God because of who You are and what You've done. Because of Your work on the cross to redeem us, to bring us back to our Creator again. Oh God, I just pray right now that every one of us will go home today rejoicing in the simplicity of this wonderful fact that You are totally trustworthy, and in obedience to You is the way of blessing. Lord, that we'll go into this new week, and as never before, we'll very simply trust and obey. Lord, bless Your word to us today, we pray. Help us to do business with God this morning. And we give You all the praise and all the glory because You alone are worthy. Amen.